At 13, that organization created a group of five kids. They called them the Constitutional Corroborators. Ted was one of the five. And then for the next 4 years, while they were in high school, those five kids would travel to different Rotary clubs around the state. They would put five easels in front of the room, and while people were having lunch, they would write the Constitution by memory and then give a half-hour patriotic speech on free market economics and the Constitution. During the next 4 years, my son Ted did approximately 80 speeches on free market economics and the Constitution.
Here I am today with Rafael Cruz, who has become a very, very dear friend. For the past couple of years, we have been speaking at similar events together. But Rafael, I have to tell you, nobody brings the message about freedom better than you, my brother. Why is freedom so important to you?
Well, Gail, you know, I lost my freedom once. And people that have never had their freedoms challenged perhaps don't have an appreciation of freedom, but you know, I know what it is to lose your freedom. As a matter of fact, I must have told my son Ted dozens of times, you know, Ted, when I lost my freedom in Cuba, I had a place to come to. If we lose our freedoms here, where do we go? And you know, Gail, there is no place to go. The other thing I have said is, I lost my freedom once. I'm not willing to lose it again. I will die fighting before I lose my freedom again.
Amazing. So when you escaped from Cuba to the United States, how old were you?
18. That was 58 years ago.
Wow. And what was that voyage like? I mean, did you obviously come by boat, plane? How did that happen?
I came in a ferry boat. A lot of different ideas coming to mind. I didn't know that I would see my family again. But, you know, I had been in prison and tortured. And when I was released, I could not stay at home because I would be endangering the lives of my parents and my sister. So I had to leave the country. But it was so hard because, as I said, I didn't know whether I would see them again. I did not know whether I would ever have a chance to go back to Cuba or have them come. As it was, my parents not only came, they lived with my sister here in Dallas the rest of their lives. And my parents both became American citizens and they went to be with the Lord. I had the privilege of leading my mother to the Lord. And my father came to the Lord through a pastor that lived across the street from my sister. So both of them are awaiting me in heaven, and I will see them again.
Now, when you raised your children, specifically your son, Ted Cruz, what was important for you to teach him?
Well, you know, I came to the Lord when Ted had just turned 4 years old. And so I had the opportunity with Ted that I did not have with my daughters of having him grow in the nurture of admonition of the Lord and just sharing scriptures with him, even at a very early age. And so I bathe him in the Word of God on a daily basis and declared a lot of promises from the Word of God. And you know, the book of Isaiah says that his word will not return void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which God sent it. And I've seen that become a reality in Ted's lives.
Amazing. But you also, in addition to New Life, you also had made sure that Ted knew the roots of this nation. And was it at 9 that he memorized the Constitution?
No, that was when he was 13 years old. At 9, I was involved with an organization called the Religious Roundtable. And I was on the state board in Texas. We mobilized millions of Christians to help elect Ronald Reagan, whom I consider the greatest president since Abraham Lincoln. So all through that year that Ted was 9 years old, our conversation around the dinner table, so I tell people often, my son got a dose of conservative politics from a Christian worldview when he was 9 years old. And then when he was 13, we introduced him to an organization called the Free Enterprise Institute. And they had him first reading all the authors from the time of the revolution, you know, and then at 13, that organization created a group of five kids. They called them the Constitutional Corroborators. Ted was one of the five. They hired a memory expert and had all five kids memorize the entire U.S. Constitution. And then for the next 4 years, while they were in high school, those five kids would travel to different Rotary clubs around the state. They would put five easels in front of the room, and while people were having lunch, they would write the Constitution by memory and then give a half-hour patriotic speech on free market economics and the Constitution. During the next 4 years, my son Ted did approximately 80 speeches on free market economics and the Constitution. So before he left high school, he was passionate about the Constitution, he was passionate about the declarations, about free markets, about limited government, about the rule of law. And that passion became like fire in his bones. You know, Gail, the reason I know that my son Ted Cruz will not compromise his principles in Washington is that fire is as alive today as it was over 30 years ago.
Well, beyond being a proud papa, I must tell you, Rafael, did you have any idea at all what you were training your son to do in this hour?
Well, not really, but I knew that he would be involved in public policy because those 4 years, studying the Constitution, studying the framers, studying the political philosophers that gave us this great nation of ours, he knew that his life will be dedicated to serving this country. And so he went on to Princeton, studied public policy, did his thesis on the 9th and 10th Amendment, and then went on to Harvard Law School. And then he clerked for William Rehnquist at the Supreme Court. And then he became even more entrenched on what the Constitution and the rule of law is all about. So, but I'll tell you what, Gail, as I was sitting in the Senate chambers, watching him be sworn in as U.S. Senator, I couldn't contain the tears from my eyes when I thought back how I came to this country over five decades ago. I couldn't speak a word of English. I didn't have any money. And to see my son being sworn in as U.S. Senator, all that comes to my mind is only in America, only in America. By the grace of God, this is the greatest country on the face of the earth.
Absolutely, Rafael. You know what? I've been watching your life these last 2 years that I've known you. Your strength is amazing. How do you do it?
My strength comes from the Lord. I just rest in Him, and I've learned to just rely upon Him. To Him be all the glory. Well, to Him be all the glory and honor and power.
Absolutely. And resting must be something more than just resting in your bed, because every time I see you, you're running to catch a plane. And tell everyone, what's your passion now?
Well, my passion is awakening the sleeping giant. We are where we are in America because the pastors have been asleep at the wheel. And it is about time that the Church of Jesus Christ becomes awakened in America. You know, when you realize that in 2012, there were 12 million evangelical Christians that were not registered to vote, and another 26 million that did not vote. That is a total of 38 million evangelical Christians that didn't vote, out of an estimated total of 89 million. That's over 40%. It is our fault what's happening in America. You see, yes, we must start with 2 Chronicles 7:14. We must start in prayer, but prayer is only half the equation. The second part of the equation is 2 Corinthians 5:20, which says we are ambassadors for Christ. That means we're God's representatives here on earth. We're God's feet, God's hands, and God's mouthpiece. You know, look at the example of Jesus. Yes, Jesus would go up to a mountain and pray all night. But in the morning, he came down to minister to the people. We have to put the two together. We have to pray, but then we have to put feet to our prayer. God expects us to be involved in the battle.
Well, people who might be listening today say, they might be asking, well, who do I vote for? And I love it when you break it down that there's three things we look for when we're wanting to vote for the right person.
Well, Exodus 18:21 tells us very clearly, God has Moses in the wilderness trying to govern the people himself. And God speaks to Moses through Jethro. And he says to Moses, you select from among the people. You select, not God appoint. You select, which is the same as you elect. And then he gives four qualifications. Able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. That's how we vet every candidate. Able men and women, of course, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. So God tells us exactly how to vet a candidate. And then the interesting thing is in the continuation of that verse, it says, and set them up as rulers of 1,000, rulers of 100, rulers of 50, rulers of 10. And in the next verse, it says, and only take up to Moses, that is to the federal government, matters of great importance. Everything else you handle yourself at the local level. That is the essence of limited government. That is why we're a constitutional representative republic and not a democracy, right out of the book of Exodus. Our government is based upon the word of God. The reason we have three branches of government is because of the book of Isaiah, where God says, I am your king, I'm your judge, I'm your lawgiver. They are the three branches of government. Our whole code of law is based upon the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus. Exodus chapter 20, the last six laws in the Decalogue, that's our code of civil law. So our foundation in our code of law, in our constitution, is the word of God. That's why it has lasted over two centuries, because it's based on the rock, on a solid foundation, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord.
This is Gail, wondering if perhaps you're thinking there's more to your life. There is. Here's a resource that I think would be an incredible gift to you. It's called Stuck or Positioned. It's your choice. You can find it at GailMcWilliams.com/tools.